Pray with me. Father, we love you, God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. Father, we know that we can't understand your word without your Holy Spirit. We know that, Lord, I have no ability on my own to be able to communicate your word without your power. So, Father, we pray for both. We pray, God, that you would empower me to preach this word for all of its truth. And pray, God, that you would enable us all to understand it and let it take seed in our heart and change us, God, and help us to grow and continually, Lord, so that nobody leaves those doors without being a little closer to you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, when we opened up the service today, I asked you to imagine a world without law. I mean, just picture that in your head. Some of you got some interesting thoughts, maybe. I mean, imagine a road with no speed limit. You can just drive as fast as you want. No, nobody's governing the speed limit. What would happen? There'd be a lot more accidents, wouldn't there? A lot more fatalities. Imagine there was no law on murder. You could just get mad at your spouse or get mad at your neighbor or get mad at your banker or your lawyer or whoever, and you could just take matters in your own hand. There's no law saying anything to the contrary. Just kill whoever you want. Imagine there's no law on stealing. It'd be utter chaos. There's no law against stealing. If I like something that my neighbor has, I can just go take it. You know, it's free for game. Nobody, no consequence, no law. And so real quickly, when you start imagining that, you see why the law is so important, don't you? You begin to see, listen, we don't always like the law. We don't always abide by the law, some of us. We go faster than the speed limit, some of us. We, you know, break the law in whatever way. We may not steal our neighbor's lawn furniture, but maybe we steal cable or whatever it is. And so we maybe don't like the law. We don't agree with all of it, but we know it is a necessity. It is an absolute necessity, and the law is good. Now imagine the other end of it. Imagine that there is a law on just about everything. There almost is today. But just imagine there's a law on everything, and the whole time you got people breathing down your neck as you're going to do something, and they're saying, whoa, now you can't do that way. You have to drive exactly 55. You're going 56. I'm going to give you a ticket. You better drive exactly 55. You know, everybody's got that backseat driver. Mine's name is Tyler. Dad, you didn't signal. You have to signal at least 100 feet. That you only signaled 20 feet beforehand. Dad, you got to signal. Imagine that all the time. And you break it in the least little way, you're going to get the full weight of the penalty. Imagine that. That would not be good either, would it? That would be a law that was so overbearing, so compressive, that it would just literally force you to rebel against it, really. And you might try to do things external for everybody to see you obey the law, but man, the first time you have opportunity in your heart, you hate the law. Now, let's draw a correlation to what's going on here and what Paul's trying to connect here all the way through Romans. The law to the Jews was just that. Rules. Rules upon rules upon rules upon rules. They had over 600, I can't remember the exact number, over 600 laws that they derived from the Old Testament. Over 200 of those had to do with
morality issues over 200 laws that you had to observe. You had to eat in a certain way. You had to wash in a certain way. You had to wear certain things. You had to worship in a certain way. You had to do everything in a certain way. And it was oppressive. And nobody could obey it all. Nobody at all. And now grace comes in. Grace. The law of grace, where God says, listen, all you have to do is believe in your heart in Jesus Christ. And then I'll give you the Holy Spirit and He'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of the conforming you into Christ's image. He'll take care of the purging sin out from your body. He will take care of all of that. All you have to do is invest in Jesus Christ, repent from your sin, and submit to His Lordship. And I will take care of everything else. Faith and faith alone. Now, the Jews had a problem with that. And so Paul is constantly defending his points over and over and over again. And so here, that's what's kind of going on. It's continuing the same argument that we've been preaching for the last 6 months or whatever. Again, justification comes by faith and faith alone. And inevitably, you've got to do something with the law. You've got to do something with the law. Neither extreme is good. No law at all is not good. And law on everything is not good. But keep that perspective in mind as we go through our passage. Verse 7, look at that with me. Paul asks the question, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sin? What kind of question is that? In order to understand the heart of the question, I think it helps to understand the Greek word for sin, hamartia, or hamartia, however you're going to pronounce it. It means to miss the mark, to fall short, to be mistaken, to error, to fail or be a failure, or failure personified. Here it's a noun. Is the law a failure, is what he's saying. That's how you could say that in the Greek-speaking individual. What then shall we say the law is a failure? Is it God's big mistake? Did He mess up by having the law? I mean, it's a fair enough question if you think about it. Listen, Paul asks this question because it is just so obvious that this is the human response to everything he's taught up to this point. Everything he's taught up to this point seems to push out the law or seems to escape the law and to show how the law is completely powerless. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, what did he do? He demonstrated to everybody, no matter what your spiritual background, no matter what your religious background, no matter what your racial background, that nobody can be justified by the law. That the law is completely powerless to save anybody. Three chapters he devoted to that. And he summed it all up with this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he says, therefore, listen, therefore, by the deeds of the law, listen, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law is no good for saving people. You can't be saved by obeying the law. Then he says in Romans 3:28, something very similar, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In other words, the law doesn't have anything to do with salvation. To make matters worse, Paul demonstrates in chapter 4 and chapter 5 that from the very beginning, even all the way back to Abraham, the very first person to receive any part of the law, circumcision, from the very beginning, justification came by faith and faith alone and not the works of the law. Remember? Then he sums up that section in
chapter 5, verse 20, where he says, moreover, the law entered, listen, the law entered, the purpose of the law, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, listen, grace abounded much more. And so there again he shows the law entered that sin might abound. Did God mess up here? That's the question. Then throughout chapters 5 and 6 repeatedly refers to the law as sin's powers. Sin has no power without the law. That's basically his whole gist there. And he continues that theme here in chapter 7. And the first reference to that being chapter 5, verse 13. If you turn over there real quick. Chapter 5, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but where sin is not imputed, is not imputed when there is no law. Sin is not accounted to you or counted against you where there is no law. So again, he says that. And then over to chapter 6, verse 14, he says it this way. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. By the time he gets to chapter 7, Paul demonstrates that the law has absolutely no more power over us whatsoever. No power to condemn, and it never had any power at all to save anybody. And so the question that naturally flows from that is, was the law a mistake? Was it a failure? Did it fall short? Did it miss the mark? Did God try with the law and then he just kind of blew it there? That kind of thing. Look at his response here again. What is it? Chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Megenita. Again, there's that phrase in the Greek. Absolutely no, 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 no. Perish the thought. Not on your life. Never. Why? Here's the reason why the law is not a failure. Paul says, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness. I love that. That one he gives you, that one commandment, which is totally and completely internal. In all the other commandments, you can observe them externally. And they're meant to be taken spiritually. We're going to talk about that in just a second. They're all meant to be taken spiritually, internally. But that's the one commandment that is just impossible to observe externally. He says, for I would not even know covetousness except I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Here's the argument for why the law is good. The law is good because it is through the law that we can have a tangible idea of what right and wrong is. It is through the law that we can have a tangible idea of what right and wrong is. Listen, without the explanation of the rules, you have no idea whether or not you're breaking them. What's the first thing you do when you sit down to play a new board game? You read the rules. You got to know. Is a board game even possible without rules? If it's called I Win. I mean, you have to have rules, right? What do the rules do? They establish the right and the wrong. And so Paul says, listen, no, it's not a miss the mark. It's not, but you're missing the point of what the law is. See, without the law, I would not have known I was coveting. But when the commandment comes in and says, thou shalt not covet, well, now I know I'm sinning when I covet. Here's a question for you. Did Paul covet before he understood the law? Yes. Yes, he did. Was he guilty? Yes, he was. Was he worthy of death? Absolutely. But did he know? No. So what does law do? It provides knowledge of the sin. It provides knowledge of the sin. Before Paul received the law, he did not know he was a sinner. You see, it was only through the knowledge of the right and wrong that the law revealed that Paul understood just how messed up he really was. Without the law being revealed, Paul would have no understanding at all of his condition, and he could just go on forever and ever, just happy as peas and carrots, or whatever, however you're going to say that, just as pleased as punch, not thinking he did anything wrong, just delighted with himself. I'm doing great. But as soon as the law came in, what did it do? It showed him that he was a sinner. It showed him that he was in desperate need of a Savior. And so the purpose of the law was to reveal to Paul who and what he was. And that's kind of the same thing that he says. It's exactly the same thing, the same truth that he gives us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, where there he writes, "Therefore the law was our tutor." What does a tutor do? Teaches us. Brings us to the point where we need to go, right? Schoolmaster in the Greek. To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law showed us our sin. I like the analogy when you talk about like a dark room. It's just full of all kinds of filth. And you don't see it. Does that mean it's not there? No, it's there. Does it have any less consequence with germs and everything else? No, it has the same consequence. The problem is you don't see it until what? Until you turn on the lights. Those Febreze commercials. Those are perfect, right? They blindfold them and they stick them in the nastiest environment ever. I would have some words to say after they pulled that blindfold off. They're sticking dirty socks up in their face and stuff and saying, "Oh, it smells like roses," you know, whatever. It smells like a warm field and everything else. And then they pull the blinders off, and what happens? Oh, gross! The environment didn't change. What happened? The perception changed. And see, that's what the law does. It gives us, it sets our perceptions right. It corrects our misperceptions. The purpose of the law was to reveal our sin, to show us just how bad off we really are. And in fulfilling its purpose, the law does an exceptional job. Exactly what God wanted it to do. And that's why Paul says in verse 12, here he says, "Therefore," and we're going to get to this point, "therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good," good, agathos, useful. In fact, to shore up this point, let's take it a step further and say that it isn't even a spiritual understanding of the law that will bring you to God. It's not, or excuse me, a physical understanding of the law. It's not just an external understanding of the law that will bring you to God. Because if you just take it all externally, you might be able to keep the law. I don't think anybody really can, but you might be able to deceive yourself into thinking that you can. But it is a spiritual understanding. The moment that you get a spiritual understanding of the law, that's when you say, "Hey, listen, all gloves are off. There's no way of keeping the law." And that's the reason why so much is invested in the New Testament. Hopefully you're following this train of thought. So much is invested in the New Testament as to the spirituality of the law. In fact, in verse 14, Paul says it this way, "For we know that the law is spiritual." What does that mean? Pneuma. Unseen force, spirit, breath, wind, a force unseen. What does that mean? It's not observed externally in things that are seen by doing stuff, but it's observed internally by the unseen aspect. What? "Love thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength." Oh, what are all those things? Things that you can't see. It is the spiritual, the unseen, or the non-physical understanding of the law
of perception of the law. Many Pharisees and scribes carried out the external applications of the law, but inwardly, they fell completely short. They were so short that Jesus rebuked them. In Matthew 23, he just blasts them out of the water. What are you, scribes and Pharisees, for outwardly? You are like whitewashed tombs, he says. On the outward, you look beautiful, and he says, inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. Matthew chapter 19, if you remember the rich man that came to Jesus, good master, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom? He says, well, you know the commandments, and he goes through all the commandments on how to love your neighbor. Thou shalt not murder, honor your mother and father. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not... I just drew a blank. Sorry. Anyway, he gets to every single one of them, and then he leaves one out. And the man says, all these things I've observed in my youth, since my youth. What's the one he left out? Coveting. He left out coveting. Every other one, all the external ones are the ones that you could observe, seemingly observe externally or whatever. He named, and the man said, I've observed these all in my youth. Now, do you believe that? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's where my brain was. Sorry about that. See, I don't even know that. I didn't even know that was a command. I don't even think about that stuff. Every single one of them, he says, I've observed these since my youth. Well, why? How could he say that? Because he was observing them externally. Now let's take it internally. One thing you lack, he says. Go take all your riches, sell them, and give to the poor. What was he saying? What's your problem? You're a coveter. Remember the man's response? The moment that he heard the law in the spiritual sense, he was convicted in his heart and he knew he was condemned. And what did it say? He went away sad because he had great possessions. And so it's not just the external application of the law that condemns us, but it's the spiritual application of the law that condemns us. The law has its purpose through and through. And what is it? To condemn and to show us how lost we are. And that's what Jesus brings out in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And you guys all know the Scripture. I don't have to elaborate on it a whole lot. But I can just tell you, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder. There's the external. But I say to you, anyone who hated his brother without a cause is guilty of the judgment. What's that? The internal. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. There's the external. You haven't acted it out. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman in lust has already committed adultery in his heart. What's that? The internal application. So if anybody thinks they're justified, just go to the law and look at it through the spiritual application, and you'll find real quick that you fall short. And in that way, the law fulfills its purpose. To condemn and to show us that we need a Savior. Even Paul himself went through his whole life up until he became a Christian thinking that he had it down. Philippians chapter 3 just really elaborates on that. If you remember that from previous messages, Philippians chapter 3, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, the elite tribe. Touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning the works of the law, I was blameless, he says. Oh, how could he say that? Because he was looking at it externally. But then he gets to this spiritual part and he says, concerning the knowledge of excellency of Christ, I count all of that as dung. It was nothing compared to God. Because I realized how far I fell short. And now when you look at the law through that perspective, I don't care who you are or how holy you think you are or how much good stuff you do, every one of us falls short. And every one of us realizes, must realize, that we need something else besides the law to save us. Now please observe something here with me. Because if you don't observe this, you're going to get this whole thing wrong, what he says here. If you don't get this next thought, this next perspective, I'm not going to drag it on, but if you don't get this, you're going to take everything he says in just a second completely wrong. And what am I saying? The verses, the next verses are not, listen, they are not reality, but they are Paul's perspective. Okay? They are not the reality of how things are, But he is referring to his perspective in his ignorance. Okay? Because otherwise you got a contradiction if you don't understand it that way. Hopefully you understand what I'm saying. I'll say it one more time. They are not the reality of how things are. When he says, I didn't have sin without the law, that is not the reality, but that is his perspective. How his mind, this whole chapter, the whole thing is dealing with the mind. The good that I want to do, I don't do, so on and so forth, going back to coveting. That whole thing has to do with his mind, his perspective, and the law opening that up. So as we go through here, take it with that perspective, okay? And then you'll get this whole thing right. If you don't, you're going to get it all wrong. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Now, let's deal with that whole thing. Sin produced, the law came in and it produced all manner of evil desire. Did the law physically produce all manner of evil desire? Did it come in? Did the law come in and say, hey, Paul, you're going to have lust? No. The law came in, gave him the rules, gave him the border, and so now when he crosses over all the time, he's crossing over that line, that border, that established principle, he is aware of it, and all of a sudden where he thought he was pure, he thought he was good, once he has a realization of where the border is, he's like, man, I cross this thing all the time. It's kind of like a lot of us, you know, we think we're good at something. I'm good at the guitar. And then we go listen to somebody who's really good at the guitar and we go, wow, I really stink. I remember a guy was driving a Toyota one time, Toyota truck. And he just kind of always tried to peel out and everything else. And he was, one day we were next to a Camaro and he kind of did the little peel out thing and that Camaro just left him in the dust. And it was the funniest thing, you know, because I was carpooling with this guy. And he just kind of hung his head, you know, and he says, I thought my truck was fast. It's because you were ignorant. I mean, give me a break. A Toyota 4x4 is not meant to be fast. It's just a fun little toy. But that's the way we are. You know, I thought I was good. I really thought I was good. I think I'm a good person. But then when I see the law and I see the measure of what I have to be good, I realize, listen, I'm not good. I'm not good at all. I fall incredibly short. I mess up all the time. I get mad. I yell. I lash out. I covet. I desire things that I, you know, shouldn't desire. I shouldn't want, you know, guns. I shouldn't want a bunch of guitars. I should be happy with the guitar I have. I should be happy with the things I have. Why do I have to have the latest, greatest phone? Why do I have to have the latest, greatest car? Why do I have to have this? Why do I have to have that? Why? Because sin is in me. The law doesn't produce that. It just reveals it, doesn't it? It shows us the sin that's already in our heart. It turns the lights on. He says, in verse 8, he says, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. It was dead. That doesn't mean it wasn't there. That just means it was dead. It had no power. I didn't even know it was there. It was gone. It didn't control me. There was no conviction. I didn't know the rules. I didn't know I was messing up. Up until the moment that I read the commandment, he says, this is thou shalt not covet, I thought I was doing great. Guess what? We're all like that. We think we're great. And then we read the Bible, and the Bible sets us straight, doesn't it? It tells us, listen, fathers, don't provoke your kids to anger. I thought I was doing right by coming down on him hard. Husbands, love your wives. Respect them. Give them honor. You know, those perspectives that we have, I'm right to say I earn the money, it's all mine. No, you're not. The Bible says no, 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 no. Honor your wife. 1 Peter chapter 3, as the weaker vessel. Honor to pay. Support her. She's got her job at home. The law comes in and it corrects our perspectives. That's the purpose of the law. Let's continue reading. Verse 9. I was alive once without the law. Is that true? Was he alive without the law? No, he was a lost, reprobate sinner. If you remember, in all of the passages before that, in Adam, all sinned and all had the penalty of death, right? All were condemned. But in his mind, in his perspective, he was alive. Hey, I'm living it up. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I realized just how much of a failure I am and how desperately I need a Savior. Verse 10, and the commandment, which was to bring life. What was the purpose of the commandment? To bring life, right? In his perspective, though, he thought the commandment by itself would bring life. No, it was just one piece of the puzzle. The commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, but given power by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. The moment I understood the commandment, sin had power and it killed me. And before I thought I was doing great, and now that I know what God's Word says about sin, I realize there's nothing I can do to save myself. I'm dead. And I need to be reborn, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. I need a new life. Because I'm dead in my sins. Because the Bible says very clearly, cursed is anyone who does not obey every word of the law. And now that I see the law through a spiritual sense and I know I'm convicted and I realize how desperately I need God. And that's the reason why the law is good. And that's why Paul says, therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Let me sum that all up for you, the whole thing for you, so that we can finish this thing up in record time. Once someone has a true understanding of the law, the realization of your own inability to keep the law, immediately comes to mind, comes to your awareness. You realize that you cannot keep the law when you understand the law, when you know it. And then you realize just how spiritually dead you are and you realize just how bad you need a Savior. And because of that, therefore, Paul says, the law is good and it has its use. Agathos, it is useful. It is not sin. It is not a failure. It is good in that regard. Now, that's the relationship with the sinner and salvation. In that way, the law is good. But what purpose does the law have to the Christian? Let me tell you, same thing. The law has the same purpose to the Christian as it does to the unbeliever. To give us the rules. To show us where we're wrong. Listen, I get depressed. I get down. Not because of my Bible knowledge, I understand that when I get depressed, when I get down, it's because some reason, some way, God's trying to tell me something. I'm either outside of His will, or He's trying to build me. But what do I do? What's the first thing that happens when I start to get depressed, when I start to get down, when I start to get discouraged? What's the first thing I do? I start thinking, how did I violate God? What did I do wrong? How do I get it right? How do I quit grieving the Holy Spirit? You want to know how I go through it? The commandments, what the Bible says. That is my compass. Did I lie? Did I lie to somebody? Maybe not directly, but I told a half-truth. Honey says, that looks like a new gun, Pat. Oh, I've had this for a while. Well, a while to me means, you know, at least a couple days, you know, but that's a lie. And because of the law, because of the understanding of the Scripture and understanding that it's spiritual, it's not the letter of the law, for the letter kills, but it is the spirit of the law. And having that understanding, when you apply that to yourself, you say, okay, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit here. I'm not being fully open with my wife. And so what do I need to do? I need to confess to her my sin against her, because it's not just against me, it's against her. And against God first and foremost. And because of my knowledge of the law, because of my knowledge of His Word, I can do that. Let me tell you, that's the same thing for each one of you. You're feeling depressed. You're feeling down. You're feeling discouraged. You're feeling like everything's going against you. What's going on? It may be that you're not focusing on God. It may be that you've done some kind of sin. Maybe you're just not giving God the glory. Maybe He's not first in your life. Whatever it is, go to your Word. Go to a spiritual Christian. Get counsel, whatever it is, and find what's wrong so you can correct it. But it is in God's Word. It is in God's Word. The law serves the same purpose for the believer as it does for the unbeliever. To produce knowledge. To point you in the right direction. To conform you, listen, to the image of Christ. When I began this message, I asked you, just imagine a world without law. It'd be a mess. Anything without order is a mess. It's what? Disorder. It's chaos. It's a mess. And then I told you, imagine a world that has way too many rules. Where everybody's just sort of lording over and everything else. You know, it's all external. It's the do's and the don'ts. And you got to do it this way and you got to do that way. And da-da-da-da-da, you know, it just be so overwhelming. You could never, ever, ever keep the law. There's only one way. Listen, there's only one way to fulfill the law. And that is through the Spirit. Through Jesus Christ working in your spirit. To take it spiritually and not physically. Not externally.